yes. Okay, so I'm abandoning our American Idol. So, right, we need to start off, again, the idea is we need to understand what they are. We need to define them. It's a topic that's covered extensively in the Old Testament, the New Testament, right, starting from the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then the warnings to God's people then from that point on continue on unabated throughout throughout the Old Testament and then even into the New Testament. In fact, you see the judgments of God against his people are generally rooted in their idolatry. And so even if you go to the Assyrian invasion of and conquering of the northern 10 tribes, all wrapped up in their God's judgment on them because of their idolatry. If you look at the Babylonian exile, idolatry. If you look at, even just go through and take a read through the book of Judges, right, and it was this up and down, of them falling constantly falling back into idolatry. And then the warnings don't end with the Old Testament, they continue on in the New Testament, but there is a subtle change. There's a subtle change. Because not so much, there still were the Roman gods, and they still had, you know, gods that people bowed down to. But as far as we can tell, the Jewish people were not necessarily as engaged in worshiping idols, as in the constructed idols, anymore. But continued to worship the things that were behind the idols. And if we take a second and we look at it, because we always, it's very easy to think, oh, idolatry, that's gone. It exists in some parts of the world still, but for the most, you know, we don't do that anymore. But if you stop and you look at even the Canaanite gods, and you think of like Baal, or Ashtaroth, or Mammon, right? You look at these Canaanite gods from, you know, that go back as far as the Bronze Age. What did they represent? Ashtaroth, represented fertility, sexuality. That is still a god, an idol to us today. If you look at Mammon, that was money, the god of wealth. Or if you looked at Baal as the god of power or control. And all of those things continue to be idols to us today. So we create our own sort of American idols. And of course, every other culture does the same thing in their own way. But what we'll do is we'll create them. I mean, think about those things that those gods represented. They're not bad things, right? Fertility, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Right? You know, sexual pleasure, God invented that. That's a wonderful thing. You know, being having some degree of wealth so that you can provide for yourself and your family and you can give to others generally. That is also a wonderful thing. And so what we tend to do, particularly in the Christian church, is we will take blessings or gifts, and this is actually, you know, all, if you go all the way back, the tendency is to do this. We take blessings or gifts, and then we have an inordinate desire for those things in our hearts that turns those things into idols, where we begin to worship or sacrifice to those blessings, those gifts, rather than to the gift giver. Right? And so all of us will fall into, right, what we see in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. If you take creature out of there and you put the things that God created wealth, God created sexual intimacy, God created families, God created all of these wonderful blessings. And where we fall into idolatry is when we take those things and we begin to worship those things rather than the God that gave them to us. Right? So while we might, you know, not assign God names to these things and to these desires that we have, and we might not craft statues for them, probably not. If anybody here is crafting statues to anything, just let me know. We can talk later. But we still have this tendency to fall into that same pattern of beginning to worship those things or sacrifice to those, which is what worship is, right? Is that you're laying down, you're sacrificing for those gifts. And that's why Paul, you know, if you look at Paul, warns the church, right? Let's look at that, because we've looked at this just recently, Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, all things that we would say, yep, not good, and covetousness. But then he tags on this little funny sentence at the and covetousness. It says, which is idolatry, or which amounts to idolatry. Why is covetousness not idolatry? Well, what is covetousness? Well, it's greed. Okay. Why is that idolatry? Well, what is greed? Greed is an inordinate desire for something other than God. And so if you follow it down, that's really our idolatry is just an inordinate, outsized desire, a desire that has supplanted our desire for God, for the giver of the gifts. So our first key, our first step into identifying and turning from idols in our own lives and our marriage is to recognize that those idols often masquerade as good things. They're masquerading as good things, and even things that God would really like to bless us with. You know, I think it's pretty clear in God's word that he would like to. If you, you know, read through the Psalms, read through the Proverbs, God desires as a good father, just like all of us as good parents, we want to bless our kids with all kinds of things. But when we take those things and we turn them, things like a family, a joyful marriage, physical intimacy, pleasure, financial peace, children, a good reputation, those are all good things, but they become idols when our desire for those things supplant our desire for God and our love for God. So we understand sort of what the definition of an idol is now, I hope. And now the next thing we need to do is try to determine how seriously do we take the danger of those idols in our own lives. Is this something that we need to sound the alarm bell about? Are they really that dangerous? Or is this something we can kind of play with and it's, you know, it's okay. I just got a little bit of idolatry, right? Yeah, it's a little on the edge. In this one little area, idolatry light. Yes, exactly. So what are the dangers? There are at least three that I want to go through here. And I think these are the big ones. The first one is that idols enslave, but they can't save. They enslave us, but they can't save us. In the end, there'll be a disappointment. If you look at Psalm 106:36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. Or Galatians 4:8, if you get to the New Testament. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Right? Or about this one. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. It's Jeremiah 11:12. And so if we make idols of these things, whether that's money or career or reputation, in the end those things will enslave us and make us continue to sacrifice to them to please them. And when we need them, they'll fail us without question. So the first thing is that idols will enslave you. Big danger. The second thing is that idols will destroy you. And oftentimes they'll actually... Our idol worship will end up destroying not only us, but the idol itself. And there's, you think about this, we can even turn something as wonderful, right? Children. Children are, the fruit of the womb is a reward. That's a blessing. But when we turn our children into an idol that we sacrifice to, rather than the God that gave us the children, we can end up destroying our relationship with those kids. Destroying the kids and destroying ourselves and the very thing that we wanted to have. We so desire to have children, we can end up destroying ourselves and that relationship. So we need to understand that they will destroy. They'll destroy us and they may even destroy themselves. Here's a couple of verses for you. Isaiah 45:16. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. Or Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And if you look at God's judgment on idolatry, right, Leviticus 26:30, who ends up getting destroyed? It says, I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. Wow. For my soul shall abhor you. Okay, so idols destroy. That's the power that they have in our lives. They can destroy us. And they can't save us, but they will enslave us. And then the third one is this. Idols do have some power. They have the power to transform us. Right? And this is just a general principle. We begin to look like the things that we look at, right? We begin to look like the things that we look at, or the things that we spend our time focusing on and beholding with our gaze, right? Scripturally, behold God's glory. Well, when we behold idols in that way, we begin to look like them. Psalm 135, 18, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. You know, I think about, I think there's a great illustration of this, is in the Lord of the Rings series, those of you that are familiar with that, the character Gollum and the ring. And of course, Gollum was a normal hobbity, whatever he was, person, you know, before the ring. But then having that ring, and the ring actually could do all kinds of good stuff, right? It could help you, you know, defeat evil and all of these things. But the inordinate desire for that ring and the power that the ring held basically consumes Gollum and then changes him into the very evil that he abhors. And idols have a way of doing that to us. And they will disappoint us, because none of them, nothing can bear the weight of godhood. That's a word. Right? Nothing can bear the weight of godhood in our lives other than God. Our kids can't. Our finances can't. Our 401k can't. Our career can't. Our reputation can't. None of those things can bear. Our wife, our husband can bear that kind of weight. And idols then will end up drawing our hearts away from Christ. So they enslave us, they destroy us, and then they transform us into their image. Rather than being transformed in the image of Christ, which is our hearts, should be our heart's desire, and God's plan for us as believers is to be transformed into the image of the Son, we end up being transformed into the image of this idol that we're chasing after, whatever it happens to be. So, now, we have an understanding from the Spirit about, you know, what are sort of our American idols that we fashion in different ways than maybe they did back in the first century and prior. And we have a real recognition of the danger of that idolatry. The next place that we need to go is, how do we know what idols we have? What are our idols? We need to have the discernment to figure out what they are. So we can unmask those idols. And then we need to, from there, we need to figure out, okay, if these are my idols that affect my marriage, that affect my family, it's very important for me to have a way to discern what they are. Maybe a simple test to discern if something has become an idol or if it's not. Because if these are good things and they're blessings, you know, how do you know when you've crossed the line in your heart towards idolatry? Now, I don't know how many of you guys, this is my movie reference morning. How many of you, I'm a Monty Python fan, right? And so you guys all know, like, how do you test a person to find out if they're a witch, right?
Do they float?
No, you have to see if they float, because the logic is, right? And what else floats? Ducks float. So if she weighs more than a duck, or weighs as much as then she's a witch. So there you go. There's more to that logic. But in all seriousness, I think there are some simple tests that we can have. Just like there were three areas that I wanted to talk about as far as the dangers of idolatry, I think there's three really easy tests. And the first one of those is the loss test. The loss test. And the loss test works like this. Imagine whatever that thing is being utterly taken away from you. And really try to imagine it. Are you destroyed by that? Not are you sad, you know, not do you mourn a loss, but are you destroyed by that? Is the thought of that something that you think, I just couldn't go on? You might have an idol. Okay. You might have an idol. That's the loss test. The second test is the loyalty test. And the loyalty test goes like this. Ask yourself, think of that thing again, put it in its box. And ask yourself, would I jeopardize my desire to obey Christ in order to acquire or maintain this? Would I compromise my testimony? Would I compromise my my loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to hang on to this or to attain it if I don't already have it? If the answer is, ooh, I mean, you got to really put yourself there. Don't fool yourself. You got to really think hard. This is a real thing. And if the answer is, I might, then you might have an idol. Okay. So there's the loss test, there's the loyalty test, and the last one is a little bit harder, but it's the love test, right? What is the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there's that first greatest command, is to love God with everything you have. So again, put that thing in a box so you can see it, and then think to yourself, it says to love the Lord the God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. In any of those areas, is there any part of me that loves this more? Is there any part of me that loves this more? If I can say yes, or even get close to yes, where I'm like, I don't know, that's a close one, then you might have an idol. Now, if you put that thing up there and the answer to all three of those is, then you definitely have an idol. There's an issue. Okay? But I just give you these because I think it's important for us to be able to ask ourselves, right? The scripture tells us, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Examine your ways. And there is value in doing that. So this is just a little tool that we can use in our own lives, in our marriage, in our family, to kind of examine what might be an idol. What might have become an idol? Is it leisure time? Like, leisure time's nice. Unless it turns into an idol. Right? Unless we start sacrificing to that leisure time. So ask yourself those questions. So once we've identified the danger, right, once we have maybe figured out the beginnings of an idol that we might be fashioning in our own lives, then how do we go about fighting it? How do we go about fighting idols in our marriage and in our families? Like, how do we follow in the steps of Josiah? If you're going to go back and read, like, Josiah was hardcore, idol fighter, right? And it's like, it's pretty dramatic. It's pretty radical, the stuff that he did. As far as kind of following up on God's words, that he was going to heap the, he was like, put all the priests that were sacrificing those idols, put them to death, burn the idols down, dump their bones on top of the idols, like, salt the whole thing, right? We're just going to make sure these are dead and gone. How do we have that same sort of spirit towards an idol that we've discovered in our own lives, and that we've discovered it, we're taking it seriously, we know the damage that it can cause? How do we fight it? How do we fight it together as a couple? And again, how do we fight it in the spirit? And I think that's important, because our human nature is to create idols and then to serve the idols. That's our wiring. That's how humans work. So to do anything other than that is not human. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it's not human. It's divine. And so without, we talked in Colossians 3 again, or Colossians 2, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe 1. Sorry. Colossians. We've been in Colossians so long, my head's all spun up. But all right, Colossians talks about this is a great mystery, and the mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the only hope that we have of being able to fight is if we're fighting in the Spirit through the power of Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through. This isn't just a try hard, here's some things you can do. This has to be done in the Spirit. Otherwise, you're not gonna succeed. All right, so how do we do it? I'm gonna give you a few ways. Actually, three. Everything's in threes today. The first one is that we fight idolatry with the gospel. And there's a great quote, and I couldn't figure out who said it, but it's, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. That's one that, like, hang on the wall. You don't realize that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. You know, the gospel has this power to draw our gaze away from ourselves and to the cross. And so preaching the gospel to yourself, like, in meditating on the sacrificial love of Christ in the gospel, will draw our hearts away, will draw us to take up our cross and follow him. And it's that call, as you meditate on the gospel, it's that call to this upside down life. And what is the upside down life? It's upside down life and an upside down kingdom. It's a place where you live by dying, that you receive by giving everything away, right? Where you gain by giving. There's an upside downness to that, but that's the gospel. It draws you into that. So preach the gospel to yourself daily. The gospel is not supposed to be something that's just powerful in a moment of, okay, I believed, I prayed a prayer, I checked the box, my ticket's punched, I'm going to heaven. No, when Scripture says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for those who believe, it's the path. Salvation is something that's happening to us all the time, in every little moment of our days, of our lives. So preach the gospel to yourself, meditate on it daily. And that's how you fight idolatry with the gospel. The other way that you fight it is with the altar. This one's going to take a little more, maybe not too much explaining. What I mean by this is that we need to learn to take our desires when we've identified a desire that may be becoming an idol. We need to learn how to take that and put it on the altar. Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. Excellent book. Not too long if you want to read more on idolatry, sort of modern idolatry. And he uses the imagery of Abraham and Isaac. And he talks about how we need to, like Abraham, we need to be willing to go up the mountain. And what's interesting, of course, you can track, and it's a wonderful study to go back and look at the life of Abraham and how God matured him and sanctified him through all of his struggles until he got to that point. But when God called him up on the mountain to sacrifice the promise, it wasn't just his son, it was the promise, right? I'm going to make you into a great nation. All the nations of the world will be blessed by you. And then God calls him to sacrifice that. And the cool thing is that Abraham in that moment, God has brought him along. God knows, like, it's the time. He's ready. And I'm going to prove to him that he's ready. God didn't need to test Abraham for himself. But he sends Abraham up to do this. And Abraham says something really interesting as he leaves. He says, we'll be back. He doesn't say, I'll be back. He does the short check, I'll be back. No, he's like, we'll be back. We'll be back. And so Abraham didn't let his own love for his son, his own desire for the promise to be fulfilled, right? His own desire for the blessing to become inordinate and to overshadow and supplant his belief that God is good, that God is loving, that God is faithful, and that God is true to his word. So Abraham chose to keep those things in proper order and believed God. And so what Keller talks about is us having that same attitude of placing those things, being willing to place those things mentally on the altar and back away. And as we go through in the next couple of weeks and we talk about some of these idols, I'll share some examples from my own life, from other people's lives of these principles in action. So I'm not going to give you a lot of examples today. But we fight idolatry by placing things on the altar. We fight it with the altar. The final way is that we fight it with the word. We fight back idols with the word. David said, I've hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Right? We fight idolatry in our hearts by filling our hearts with other things, by not leaving room for idolatry to take up residence in our heart. Instead of filling our heart with our desires, we fill sort of the shelves and the storage compartments of our heart with God's word and his desires. And so what we'll talk about in applying this is, identify your idols. Once you identify your idols, then go to the armory, right? Go to the armory and pick out your weaponry. Pick out your ammo, right? Is it seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Do not be anxious for anything. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life on my account will find it. Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul, right? What are those passages? What's that ammunition of God's word that you're going to tuck away in your heart so that whenever the desire for that thing begins to ratchet up to the place where you're starting to consider compromising your testimony for that thing, sacrificing to that desire in a way that's not honoring to God, right? Placing your loyalty to that above your loyalty to the Lord. then that's when you know you got to pull out your weaponry. You got to pull out that stuff that you've got stored up inside you. You need to take every thought captive to Christ. Okay, so three ways that we fight, right? We fight with the gospel, we fight with the altar, we fight with the word, once we've identified our idols. So we've covered a bunch of stuff this morning. And I wanted to go through this because I think it's important that before we start talking about specific things that can become idols, I think it's important that we build, you know, we sort of set the table and build a foundation from which we can talk about, okay, how do we deal with them? It's one thing to identify them. It's one thing to recognize the danger. It's a whole other thing to figure out, okay, specifically this one. How do we wrestle through that? So I want you to remember the tests. I want you to remember the weapons, because we're going to be applying them to real-life idols over the next couple of weeks. And there's all kinds of American idols that you might think of, like comfort and wealth, and you know, it goes on down the road. And we'll probably touch on some of those, but what I really want to do is get into some of the idols that are really kind of specifically dangerous and prevalent in marriage and in family in general. And so we'll kind of work through those over the next couple of weeks. I would love to pray with you guys, and then we're gonna have our discussion questions. And if you're with us online, I'm going to send you guys discussion questions as well. I will share them with you in just a second once I get everybody else started.